Welcome back. Me too. All right, well, let's open in a word of prayer. If you need any time for confession, you can do that, and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for the time that you give us on this earth. We know that it's definitely not unlimited, so we just pray that we can continue to see our responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ, and we just pray for concentration on your word, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Before we left, we were talking about the word witness here, if you remember, and one of the things that's, or being a witness requires many things, but one of the things that we were referring to was the accuracy of it. You know, when you think about a witness, the best witness you can have is one that's personally witnessed something, seen the evidence, can actually testify in a way that is truthful, meaningful. And the best one you can have is one that was on the scene, obviously. You know, if someone maybe heard something or heard something from someone else about the actual event, it's not as good as someone who was actually there. And that's the idea of your witness. You're here. We're here. We hear the words firsthand from God Himself. We hear about the things we learn as believers. And the idea behind that is you are the best witness there is because you have first-hand experience with a personal Savior, and there's a relationship with that. And that's first-hand witness right there. You can testify to the world about who He is, about your personal relationship with Him, about your experiences with Him, about all these things that come with being a witness that is very up close and personal to what you're witnessing about. And so that's the whole point of, that's why it says it is the obligation of every believer to witness by life and by word, because we're associated with the actual firsthand experience of God and His word. And there's nothing better than that in that relationship. So, and that's why I mentioned before we left, there is a component of this that does require accuracy. And I think that's my job, but I also think that's your job. You know, I can only preach as accurate as I can preach, or as God will give it to me in a way that I can receive it, hopefully, correctly and present it accurately. But at the same time, the accuracy can't stop there. The accuracy has to continue to be truth. You know, you can't have something that's other than truth. You can't have anything watered down because that's not truth. You can't have anything that's sort of the same, but maybe a little different. That's not truth. We have to present it exactly the same way as we learn and receive it, in such a way that the truth maintains its integrity as far as the consistency of it. And that's a big deal, because I think that's a big part of being a witness, accuracy of your life and your word. So we've got to accurately present and represent God and His word. So otherwise, guess what you become? A false witness. And we certainly don't want to go in that direction, because that's completely opposite of what we're trying to do in the plan of God, right? So we don't want to misrepresent God and His word, is all I'm saying here. And I don't think you do either. So that's what you get, a lot of those who are just Christians by mouth. I think that's a misrepresentation of God and His word. That's not being a witness, it's being a false witness, because we just are studying that a witness doesn't happen just by mouth. It doesn't happen just by what you do. It happens up here, which the result is out here by life and mouth and everything else physical. But see, we've got to maintain that truth, consistency throughout the witness. So, and then it says, and seek to proclaim the gospel to all the world. Now, we've already talked about, you've got the ministry of reconciliation that we saw. And then also 2 Timothy 2:8 and also 2 Corinthians 4:3 use personal pronouns with the gospel. Say my gospel is what they say. I think that's pretty neat. Our gospel. It's something that you, it's yours. It's yours. You can customize it to fit your setting. And I'm not saying change the gospel. I'm saying use it in a way that is meaningful and effective in your environment. Guess what? That changes. That changes from person to person. It changes from experience to experience. It changes from the day. Each experience is different as far as what is presented and how much is presented when we go and talk to people about the information that they may be desiring. And, you know, I think that's, we've got to prayerfully do that because we don't know how much to present, but guess who does? God. And God, the Holy Spirit, will help and show you how much we need to present or how much we need to not present. So that's a big deal. And we can see that we all have this ministry, and it becomes personal in that aspect. Romans 10:12 is a good verse to think about. It says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now that's a very, you know, straightforward and simple verse, but it's also saying that there is no distinction when it comes to people and the gospel. There's no distinction because everybody falls in this category. There's no distinction when it comes to what people look like, what area they come from, their nationality, their race, their color, what they stand for, their citizenship. None of these things matter when it comes to the gospel message. And this is becoming more and more of an issue in our culture because we're seeing more and more people that are different from you, have different beliefs, have a different culture, have a different mindset, have a different set of values, and aren't on the same page as you spiritually. So guess what you have to do? Adjust. Customize. Start to fit into the environment that you're in instead of just saying, throwing your hands up and throwing a fit every day that you wake up. That's not going to change anything. What's going to change something is a heart change. That's what's going to change the country, is a heart change. And the only person that can change the heart is Jesus Christ. So we have to begin to adapt to the environment that we're finding ourselves in, moving in that direction. You're not just here just to be here. You're here to present and be a witness to what we learn and what we know about God and His Word. So, and you know, we're seeing more and more things happening in our country. And I believe a lot of these people that are coming here are not saved. And what I'm referring to is there's a lot of Catholics coming here. And as you know, for any of you that have been associated with the Catholic religion, that part of being a Catholic means that you have to do certain things to get into heaven. And the reality is that we have to be aware of the beliefs of certain people that are coming here, because guess what? If they're only aware of certain things that they have to do to get to heaven, guess what they're not doing? They're not going to heaven. Because that's not true, and you're the ones that have to present the truth to these individuals because they need to know. They need to know, right? And I think that's part of your gifts and part of the knowledge that God gives us. So the result is that many are not saved. Many have not heard a clear gospel, and if they have, they haven't been taught that faith alone in Christ alone is the only issue that is involved with salvation, right? So, and there's a whole bunch of key verses that you can pick this is just one, but there's so many that I think many people need to hear and understand and ponder. And I think our future depends on it. Look at Titus 3:5. Says he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing and of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. You've got specific verses that talk about not of works that need to be brought out of the scripture. These are the ones that are becoming more and more important in our day and age, because it's not about works. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about what I can do. It's about what he did on the cross. It's not about anything that I have available to put on the table. It's about what he can do, give me, so I can bring something to the table at that point. You see, there's a big difference and a big separation on what man and religion can tell us versus what the Word of God tells us. Huge difference. One is no grace. One is 100% free given grace. So Titus 3:5 is a good verse. So Paul is telling how this happened, and you can see that the saved is something that has already happened at this point in time. He saved us. What does that mean? That means it happened at a point in time, and he's in a state of being saved, right? So many people are working towards that salvation. Guess what? We already talked about this. You have to be saved before you can do anything in the plan of God. You have to have his righteousness before you can live righteously, which starts from the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. If you bypass that and work towards a system of do's and don'ts of what I'm supposed to do, guess what you bypassed? Righteousness. God's righteousness. We have to start from position one, positionally, before we can move into the spiritual life. Everyone skips the position of being saved and they move into the so-called spiritual life and working for God, but they forget that that's self-righteousness and it's not doing anything. Eternal value is concerned before God. We have to receive his righteousness. That's why this verse says he saved us not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness. That includes all the good works, all the prayers, all everything that you have ever done besides faith in Christ. All those things you can lump into good deeds. We can say that. So now after that point, all those works are good. But you got to be saved before God can do anything with you. Otherwise, you're just a lost sinner. We have to get that straight in our head, because this is not based on deeds. And I want to add that anything outside of faith in Christ for salvation is a righteous deed. And I mean self-righteous deed. Anything outside of faith. Anything. I cannot twist the scripture to tell you otherwise. And I won't do that either. Righteous deeds, a couple things about righteous deeds. They're not required for salvation. And the reason for that is because our righteous deeds will never gain righteousness. Therefore, it has to be given to us through faith. On the flip side of that, guess what? Righteous deeds are the responsibility of every believer. The responsibility of every believer in Jesus Christ. So we need you saved. Titus 3:8. This is the trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Paul says it right here. Good deeds are definitely a responsibility, and he tells you what they are. He said they're good and profitable. That's exactly what they are. I'm not discounting good deeds, but guess what? Who he's talking to? So that those who have believed God, he's referring to believers in Jesus Christ. He's saying you've got a responsibility to do good deeds. These are good and profitable. And he says, be careful to engage in good deeds. So we're not discounting deeds, but you got to have God's righteousness first and foremost. So there's a warning here, I think, to engage in those deeds, as you can see. And I want you to note another thing in this verse, which is the word careful. That word means to give heed or take thought of or to give sustained thought about something. But guess what it's in? The subjunctive mood. What does that mean? It means that it's simply a possibility. God can warn us. He can tell us what we're supposed to do. But guess what? We're left with our own volition that we have to decide if we're going to do it or not. Subjunctive mood introduces a possibility. Not every believer will be careful to engage in good deeds. That's just the reality I'm telling you from the Greek word. I'm not even talking about real life, although that does apply to real life too. The thief on the cross didn't engage in any good deeds. He didn't have time. He had time to believe, but the reality is that we still have a responsibility to do so. And you're told why. Because it's profit. It's gain. It's something that you get on top of the salvation. Right? Works are good. Glorify. That's how we glorify God in this life. That's part of perfecting holiness. That's part of growing spiritually. If you're not producing good deeds, what are you doing? The reality is. So some will be careful and some won't be so careful. Now, Philippians 3:8 is another good verse. This is the second half of it, 3:8b. It says, "For whom," this is Paul speaking, and he's speaking about Christ, "for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him." Now here he is again talking. "Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law," in other words, following a system of do's and don'ts, "but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness with which comes from God on the basis of faith." There it's very clear. It's very clear. So when someone presents to you, "Well, I've got to do this, I've got to follow these rules, I've got to be baptized, I've got to be a member, I've got to X, Y," all of that is lumped up into this verse right here. Paul is laying it very clearly out, "not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, that which is through faith in Christ." That's the only place we can get it, belief. Belief. The law is a picture of any kind of work imaginable. And the law was actually used for holy living. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the law, but all that's saying is there was no means for salvation through what the people could do. There wasn't anything there. At the end of the day, they, even if they could follow the law 100%, they wouldn't be saved by that. That's all that's saying. And no one could follow it 100% except Jesus Christ, right? So that's the righteousness that God is looking for you to have, his own. And he wants to give it to you, but you have to believe. You got to believe. Any righteousness that we can offer is only self-righteousness until God gives us something else that we can work with. Now, let's go back to our responsibility to present the gospel. Remember this verse. We just read this verse. Talking about the distinctions are cleared as far as people's spiritual condition and needing to hear something about reconciliation of the relationship. This is no distinctions, right? And then here goes verse 14. "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without someone to proclaim?" Oh, okay. So this is going back to responsibility, isn't it? It is. This is talking about responsibility here. This is pointing out the obvious truth that most people who either believe or don't will at some point hear the good news. That's the reality. I know you hear every once in a while a guy was staring up at the stars and he believed. Or he was reading through the Bible and he believed. Most of the time, people will hear the gospel message. That's what happens in most cases, right? Well, how's he going to hear it if no one is there to talk about it? No one's there to proclaim it. How's he going to hear it? That's what the verse is pointing out. And unless people like yourselves have the information and talk about it, that won't happen. And you can't do that by having a ministry in your closet with the door closed. You can't do it. It's not going to happen. You can't do it in a confined area that you're comfortable in. This idea right here is not going to happen, which is exactly what the next verse tells us. How will they proclaim unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. I like that. This is an Old Testament quote right here from Isaiah 52:7. And it's kind of a figurative way of describing and expressing kind of thanksgiving for the obedience of the messengers bringing the good news is what this is referring to. You can see, kind of get that idea. Now, the context of Isaiah's words was the announcement of God's favor in restoring Jerusalem following the captivity. But the word sent here, look at the word sent. You know, when we see the word sent, we immediately think of missionaries going across the world. That's just what comes to our mind. That's what we've been programmed within us. Here's the word sent. It means to send from or away. And there's a strong connection with this word to the one sent and the sender. There's a connection right there, right? And I'll tell you, even me, when I hear the word sent, I have a tendency to think about going somewhere far, far away. That's just, I don't know, that's just what we think about, right? And there's no doubt that that's part of this. That's part of missionaries, a part of being sent. But the fact remains that you do have a message that needs to be delivered to people. You do have a message. Jesus said this a little differently when the disciples were commissioned just before he ascended to heaven. Look how he said it. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, is what he said. Now, I want to add, are you aware that you go into the world every time you walk out of a door? You go into the world. Actually, you go into all the world because you have all sorts of people that you come into contact with. You actually go into the world when you get on the internet. You ever think about that? I can't tell you how much Facebook is an area for evangelization, to talk about God. People out of the blue will friend you looking for something else, and they end up getting hit with the gospel. Didn't expect it, didn't know where it came from, but they ran into you, and you had the message to talk about it. That's the world. Don't discount the things that you can do from the inside of your house nowadays. Just because technology brought the world to you doesn't mean that you don't need to step out into that world and talk about it. Because guess what? 99% of youth and kids today and now adults are online. That's the world we live in. That's the world, which includes Instagram, which includes every other social media that you can think of. That's where it's all happening. Twitter, all the rest of them. So use them. Use them to your advantage. Use them to step out into the world and proclaim and talk about the gospel, because people need to hear it. Because there are people that are interested in having a conversation on a live message that where you can talk back and forth. They're interested. Ask them a question. I mean, what better place? God has given you the ability to do it from the own comfort of your own home. I mean, that's, can you imagine that? But don't discount the fact that you do. Whenever you leave your home, you're in the world. And that includes wherever you go. Not every place is familiar, but that's not the point, right? So there's a lot of opportunity out there that I don't think we need to forget about. And of course, don't forget about your own neighborhood, right? Your own neighborhood. You got people that live around you that you don't know, that you've always maybe had some curiosity in. Go talk to them. Go take a walk around the block. Guess what you run into? People. So, social media, it's interesting. It's a prime place for evangelization. And there's so many people, what you'll discover about social media, that are searching for happiness and answers that the world can't provide them. That's what they're looking for in social media. They're looking for happiness through relationships. They're looking for happiness in socialization with people. That's what they're looking for. And that includes both physical and right there online. I mean, I do believe that that leads to other issues, but the reality is they're looking for it in all the wrong places. And so if we're not thinking properly, guess what we're doing? We're right there with them. We've got to be in the right mindset to where our service and our ministry is right there where they are. We've got to meet them where they are, and that's where they are. That's where they are. That's where you can find them. That's where you can do everything. Talk to them. You can meet them. You can get to know them. You can even look at their profile. Guess what? You can't do that out in this world today. You can't just look at someone's profile and know anything about them. You can on Facebook. You can at least know something about them. But that's what they're looking for. They're looking for change. They're looking for happiness. They're looking for something. And we just need people aware of that, because the only change that's going to happen isn't going to come through social change. It's not going to come through political change. I already told you, it's going to come through a heart change, that only a believer, faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, can change that heart, can change the heart. Give him his spirit, give him his righteousness. And what's funny is so many people look to the environment for change and happiness. They look for the environment. That's where what the world we live today. Everybody is looking for an environmental change to make them happy, or to do something that's going to create some kind of happiness for them. People are moving locations looking for happiness. People are talking online looking for happiness. People are doing everything they can to try to find happiness. But the reality is, it's none of it can bring happiness. It's only temporary, right? And what's funny is God actually shows us this experiment in the millennium. He brings us the perfect environment with, still have our sin nature, so. And we're going to be there. We get to witness this in the environment. We'll be ruling with Christ. People will be shown a perfect environment is not a fix. Because guess what? There's still going to be people that have children, and they're going to reject the one that's ruling in the millennium, which is Jesus Christ, in a perfect environment. But that's what people are looking for. Trying to make changes and do things socially, but just not going to happen. So, and this, as I was looking at this, I was reminded of Ezekiel 36:26. And what a perfect example of what we're talking about. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This is referring to exactly what we've been talking about. The only change that can happen is right here. That heart has to go. That old heart of stone has to be removed, and God has to put a new heart in place. That's what we're dealing with. This can't be done through anything else but the gospel message. That's it. That's the only place. Now, I realize this is a different context, but what I'm trying to show you, this is to the Jews, but what I'm trying to show you is salvation is the same. They were saved, you're saved, and there's a change that happened in both cases. Once saved, always saved. That's the change that needs to happen. The stone heart of stone needs to be removed and replaced with something different by God. So, and here's the third section. And the final section of this belief, you were wondering, man, when are we going to get through this belief? And it says that it is the responsibility of all believers to remember the work of the Lord in prayer and to support it with their means as the Lord has prospered them. So, and this is a good section because I think I already mentioned it, but I just don't talk about this a lot. I think maybe that might be, I don't know if that's a good or bad thing. It's probably a bad thing because we need to know our attitude when it comes to giving. But my attitude is I tend to back away from it because I don't want to overstep my bounds when it comes to giving. Because it's not my position to motivate you to give. That's not my position. It's your position to be motivated by what you know and what's in your soul. That's where the motivation comes from. And you know, Roy used to hit on this a lot. So I feel like I have a good foundation that I'm sitting on here when it comes to giving. And I'm very thankful for that he did that. But this is the idea. And I'm kind of glad it came up just so we can talk about it. Because there is a positive side to this that has nothing to do with the amount that's given. Has nothing to do with how much you have. It has everything to do with the spiritual content of what's inside of you. Spiritual growth. And I think that applies to every single person here. We all have to be able to have the right attitude when it comes to what we're supposed to do in this responsibility. And there's a lot of examples that we have. The first thing I want to mention before we get going in this topic is that this is not talking about tithing. This is not talking about tithing. I can't tell you how many believers today reach back in the Mosaic Law and they pull out tithing. Well, wait a minute. There's a whole bunch of more of the Mosaic Law. If you're going to pull out the Mosaic Law, you better pull out all 613 laws in the Mosaic Law. You can't just pull out one. Another thing about tithing is it's not part of the church age. Has nothing to do with the church age, actually. So what is tithing? What is tithing? Well, the word itself, you know, means a tenth. And it was part of the Mosaic Law, which, by the way, was never given to the church. It was never given to the church. The Mosaic Law was given to the Jews. It was given to the Jews, not the church, to the Jews. Okay? Also, we were never under the Mosaic Law as a result of that because it wasn't given to you. But again, you get people, you know, cherry picking out of the law. That's just not a reality. So tithing was a system of taxation. And what's interesting about it, it was required by both believers and unbelievers. This is not talking about grace giving. This is talking about a system of taxation that was imposed on the people in this day of believers and unbelievers, Jews. There was actually a separate system of offerings that were for believers only. Deuteronomy 18, 1 through 5, Nehemiah 13, 10. And those offerings were not assigned to any certain percentage. You know how many pastors teach you have to give a 10% of your income to the church? That's false information. Because you're not under the Mosaic Law, because guess who fulfilled the Mosaic Law? Jesus Christ. That scripture is very clear. If you want to know where the law was given, the nation of Israel. That's in Exodus 19:3, Leviticus 26:46. So just because we don't have a system of tithing, though, doesn't mean we don't have a responsibility. I'm not that you know, really tithing. I just wanted to put that out there, but it really has nothing to do with your responsibility is all I'm saying. So and actually a decent sized portion of scripture talks about this responsibility. It does. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and part of chapter 9 talk about it. is what they do. And this is where Paul is challenging the Corinthians to have the right kind of sets of rules. We all need the same set of rules here on how they should go about doing this. And if you remember, he was showing them an example of the Macedonians. He was showing them an example of these people that were giving in the way he wanted them to give. And he was trying to show them through their example they were setting. So this is a very interesting passage, but or set of passages, because there's quite a few of them. But what's interesting about the Macedonians is they were not well off. Actually, they were just the opposite. They were being persecuted. They didn't have a lot. They all these things, when we think about giving, you think, oh, you got to have some to give. No, you don't. That's actually not what we should be thinking when we think about giving. You're starting to think like the government if you think like that. We are supposed to think as according to God's word. They didn't have anything because it says they were in poverty. They were in poverty. And he's giving them an example of how they were giving because they were doing it so well. Isn't that interesting? Just the exact opposite of what so many people think of what or why we should give. We have a tendency to think just the opposite. Or we have a tendency to think, well, I have to have an excess before I give. And I think that's wrong thinking according to this. See, because in your mind you tie an amount to giving, but an amount has nothing to do with giving. You need to separate the amount from the giving. Separate that. So this section is titled, and we're about to close her down, but this section is titled, or at least in the NASB, it's called Great Generosity. Great Generosity. And let me just read the first verse in this, so you at least have an idea of where we're going. The first verse, I think, says a lot. It says a lot. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Wow. Do you see that? Paul is pointing something out here that's going to drive the rest of this chapter. It's going to drive part of chapter 9, grace. That's what's driving all of this. The word grace is a good word. And Paul uses it to start this section off for a very important reason. Because it's an attitude that we need internally in our souls in order to be generous. Another thing about the word grace is that it's used more frequently in these two chapters than any other chapters or any other two chapters in the New Testament. There's a reason for that. There's a very important reason for that. That's how important it is to think about when we're going through all this section. It's that big of a piece. So Paul is trying to get these Corinthian believers to know the grace of God that has been given in the churches of Macedonia. That's what he's trying to get them to see. And that, of course, is not an accident, like I said earlier. So when we come back on Wednesday, I'd like to at least talk a little bit about what grace is. What grace is. Because, you know, we may have an idea, we may understand, but every time I hear it, I feel like I learn more about it. I don't know how that works, but it does. So we'll do that, and then we'll talk about how they were able to do such a thing when they were in poverty, when they were in affliction, they were having difficulties, and Paul's using them as an example of grace giving. Doesn't seem to be real, but it is, and we need to have the same attitude. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for the ability to come to the church, to learn, and then to leave out of here and to live in a way that is satisfying, to live in a way that is pleasing to you. And we just pray that we continually stay aware that we're in the world when we're here. And we go out in the world when we're online, when we're walking out of our doors. And we just need to be have that alertness and awareness and remember that God is using you wherever you go. And it doesn't matter if it's routine or not routine. We need to keep in mind that service doesn't stop when we go to certain places. It is always in service, and we need to be aware of that. So thank you so much for the message, and thank you for the timeliness of it. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.